Good morning. We'd like to welcome you all here to our morning service in Karatz. Here are the announcements. We would like to welcome the Reverend Malcolm Bohr to lead us in our service. The evening service will be led by the Reverend Raymond Blair, and that's our usual time at 7:30, with the prayer meeting at 7:10 before that. This is because David Fallows is taking the services in Limavady Church. On Monday, there is the Board of Deacons meeting, and Tuesday, we're having a special meeting. There is a person to come to train us in the use of the new defibrillator that has been fitted on the front of the church building. This meeting will be at 7 p.m, so it's quite sharp, but this is when it's suited the person to come to train us in this, so if we could be here for 7 p.m, that would be good. And there's a presbytery meeting on Wednesday in Ballymoney. And next week, David Fowles will lead us in worship at 12 noon and 7:30. And there is a reminder that the AGM reports will be due shortly, so hopefully most people have them finished off and handed in so they can be printed off. There's a note about the Go Relief team is planned from the 17th to the 26th of August. Details are on the notice boards, and if the people can register for that as soon as possible, that would be good. The Women's Fellowship Spring Conference is going to be held in Brady on the 1st of April, so keep that in mind. And this is the most of the announcements. We'll just welcome you all, and special welcome to Malcolm Bohr, who will lead us in worship. Thank you.
It's good to be with you. Not quite last minute, but almost. I seem to suffer from the Reformed Presbyterian minister's sin of double bookings. And last year, there were four double bookings that affected me. And it was Tim Donaghy, I think, was announced for being here. But he's in Lochbricklin, having forgotten to notice or to note down in his diary that he had been booked for here. So which one came first, I don't know. But it would seem that this is something that is a besetting sin among RP ministers. And perhaps I sometimes too might be guilty. I trust not, but I'm speaking here with this great pride that I have never been guilty of this sin thus far. So we have to confess our sins. But it's good to be with you. A lovely day to be here. And we trust that we're each one very conscious of God's gracious presence and help to us each one. So let us begin our worship as we use these words of Psalm 47. Psalm 47. And we sing this whole psalm to the tune number 6. All peoples, clap your hands and shout. To God with joyful cries call out, how awesome is the Lord Most High, great King who rules the earth throughout. Great King. We're coming used here in this country to talk about King Charles. We've been so used using the word Queen. But there's an even greater King. And that king hasn't been reigning for a few months, but has been reigning forever and ever. And his son, the Lord Jesus, has been reigning too. for 2,000 years. And so as we sing these words, our prayer is that many, many, not just of this nation, but of every nation, would recognize him and bow before him. As we sing in stanza 4, for God is King of all the earth. In psalms, with care, his praise make known. God over all the nations reigns. God sits upon his holy throne. Yes, he is reigning today. May he be reigning indeed in the heart of each one of us here, because that is his will and desire. So these five stanzas of Psalm number 47, the tune number 6, let us praise God. Father, we thank you indeed for the privilege of being able to come into your presence. Very few of us here have been in the presence of great, mighty people of this earth. And yet, we have free access into your presence. You who are creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, you who reign in this land and in every land. And Father, as we think of great people here upon earth, their homes, the majesty that is attributed to them, yet in comparison with you, they are as nothing. They are simply creatures, creatures of time, who one day will die like every other human being. Whereas you are this eternal King, the one who reigns, the one whose person is full of wisdom, full of glory, full of majesty. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Each one of us here, we're growing older. We're changing with the years. We are not as we were many years ago. But you are the unchanging God. And all of these things we read about you and sing about you in your word remain true today. Your power is the same. Your love is the same. Your grace is the same. Your patience is the same. Father, we thank you. And yet, Father, as we bow before you this morning, we are conscious that you are an unknown God for many, many people on this earth, even for many people who are our own personal neighbors and friends. Yes, they know the word God, but they've never thought of who you are. They never thought that one day each person here upon earth must stand in your holy presence and give an account for his or her time here upon earth. And so, Father, we pray for ourselves. May this time of worship, this day, this hour, be a blessing to our souls. May you help us to examine ourselves, to meditate upon your word, because one day we must give an account of our time spent in earthly worship. How have we listened and profited and put into practice your word? Yes, Father, we know that we have been greatly blessed. We have often heard your word. And yet, alas, how little we have put it into practice. We are disobedient children. We do not always live by your word. And so, Father, we confess our sins. We confess our many faults and weaknesses, and pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to change, to grow, to become more and more what you would want us to be like. And so may this, our time of worship, be a personal blessing to many of us, indeed all of us here today. Yes, Father, we confess our sin. We thank you that you forgive the sins of all those who trust upon your Son, the Lord Jesus. So, Father, bless our time here. And we pray for every other gathering of your people in this neighborhood, in this island, wherever the word of God is opened, wherever the Lord Jesus is being presented and preached and proclaimed. We pray that many might be drawn to him for the first time, that today might be a day of spiritual birth for many, and also a day of spiritual growth for many also. So be with us now. Bless us as we ask these things in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. Let us read together a portion from God's word, reading from Paul's epistle to the second epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we want to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and reading from verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. This is God's holy, precious, and infallible word. Now, there are some children here this morning, and I want to ask the children a very simple question. I know you're all very bright, intelligent children here. If you add 1 to 1 and 1, what do you get? Yes? No? Three? Are you sure? Well, you see, sometimes that is not correct. Let's see, this is the way, yes. Sometimes 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. So I'm not saying you should be going to your teacher and saying, teacher, what you've been teaching us all these years is wrong. Can anyone tell me why sometimes 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1? It's God. God is one God and 3 persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And each one is 100% God. It isn't that God the Father is only a third of God, and the Son only the third of God, and the Holy Spirit only a third of God. But each one of them is 100% God. But there are not 3 gods. There's only 1 God. Now, we cannot understand that, in a sense. It doesn't make sense to us, because there are 3 people sitting in some seats here. I can't say that they're only one. No, 3 different people. But there's only 1 God. And he is made up of 3 persons. They have always existed. They are the same, but yet they've got different roles. I think that's wonderful. We may read many things in books about all kinds of interesting facts in science or history or archaeology or whatever, and we say, oh, that's great, I never thought of that before. And we can fully understand those things. But even when we are in heaven itself, we will never be able to fully understand God, because we will always still be creatures. And he is this great, great God, so far above us, so far beyond our abilities to understand him. And yet, isn't it wonderful that this great God, this unsearchable being, says, I want to know each one of you here. From the youngest person here today to the oldest person, he says, I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. I've sent my Son here upon this earth that I might have a relationship with you. And the question is, do we have a relationship with God today? Can we say, yes, I have two fathers, my dad, whom I live with, and my heavenly Father, God himself? Yes, that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. A wonderful truth. We cannot always understand all of the things found in God's word. And this is one of those things. But yet we can give thanks. We can praise God for his greatness, his power, his majesty. And that we can know him because he has made himself known to us in creation, in the Bible, and especially in the person of Jesus Christ. So, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. We have one God. Now we're going to sing from a psalm which speaks about the greatness of God. It's Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And we sing from stanza 5 to stanza 8. And the tune is Glasgow, number 93. Stanza 5. The praises of your wonders, Lord, the heavens will express, and also in the gathering of saints your faithfulness. For who is ranked beside the Lord in all the lofty sky? And who among the sons of might is like the Lord Most High? The angels in heaven have been there for thousands of years, but they still praise God. They don't understand it either. And we, if they belong to God's children, for all eternity, we will praise and worship him. Stanza 8, Lord God of hosts, who is like you? The Lord who's great and might, surrounding you on every side, our faithfulness and right. So these four stanzas then from Psalm 89, stanzas 5 to 8, the tune number 93. Let us praise God. Again, draw into God's presence in prayer. Let us pray. Yes, gracious Father, we praise you. We cannot understand all of the richness of your person. But Father, we believe these things because you have told us these things. This is your revelation of yourself. And Father, we acknowledge that we will never understand perfectly these things, but we will praise you with the angels. We'll rejoice at this greatness that is found in your person. And Father, we pray that each one of us met here today, especially the children, that you would help them to understand these things, that you have made us, that you love us, you sent a Savior into this world, that sinners like us might be able to have a relationship with you. And we pray that you'd help the children, the young people, to grasp these things and to put their faith in the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the one who became a man, the one who looked like us, grew up like us. And yet, Father, how we thank you that although he was fully man, he never once committed the slightest sin. And Father, we pray that you would help us to become more and more like him. Yes, each one of us here today are sinners, and we struggle with our sinful nature. In many of our sins, others would never suspect us of those things, our thoughts, our attitudes, the things that are never seen. But yet, Father, you see us. You see our hearts. Help us, we pray, with the enabling of your Spirit to become more and more like Jesus. And Father, we thank you for this day, a day when the good news of the Lord Jesus is preached throughout the world. And indeed, as we've already prayed, we pray that many might come to know him. And so we think especially of our missionary situations in Seville and in Nantes, and pray that you'll bless there. We think too of the missionary situation in the Gambia, and we thank you for the encouragements of the work there, and pray that you will bless and undertake in the coming weeks and months in every aspect of that congregation there. And we pray, Father, that you would grant to each one of your servants in these places health, strength of mind and body. Use them, we pray, and use that group of your people in those places, that truly these nations would be reached with the gospel, and churches that are strong would be planted, and even daughter churches planted. Yes, Father, we pray for those who take the gospel to other lands, who translate the scriptures, that many might hear for themselves for the first time the good news about Jesus. Yes, Father, continue to build up your church throughout the nations. And we do pray today for those parts of the world where our brothers and sisters are being persecuted for their faith, where to meet in a public way like we are doing would be frowned upon, where soldiers would come and attack us. So, Father, we pray that in those lands, encourage and help and bless our servants, your servants, our friends, and build up the church, overthrow these wicked systems that persecute your people. And yes, Father, as always, we pray for those parts of the world where there are particular needs. We think of the great flooding in New Zealand. We think of the war in Ukraine. and how we thank you we can bring these problems to you because you are the God of this whole world. And Father, we pray even in the midst of these situations, may people see that you are King. And in the midst of their troubles and difficulties, cry out to you for the first time, perhaps. May these sad situations be a means that you use to cause people to reflect upon the imminence of death, the necessity of being prepared to meet with you. Yes, Father, bless your word today. Whatever the language, whatever the type of building or meeting place, bless the preaching of the word. And continue with us here too, also we pray, that this day might be a day of blessing and rejoicing for each one of us. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen. Let us continue in worship as we present to God our tithes and our offerings. Let us again sing praise to God as we use the words of Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and we sing the first five stanzas of this psalm. The tune is number 50. Just as the deer for water pants, I long, O God, for you. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I God's face view? We don't know what the experience of the psalmist was. He had been so used to meeting with God's people, but for some reason he had been prevented for quite a long time. And so there are tears, tears in his loneliness and being cut off from God's people. Indeed, you might say he's cast down, depressed perhaps even, but yet the refrain that he speaks to himself constantly is, oh, why are you cast down, my soul? Why so disturbed in me? Hope now in God, I'll praise him yet. My Savior God is he. There still remained that faith, that confidence, that assurance that God indeed was the Savior who was watching over him and caring and providing for him. So these first five stanzas of Psalm 42, the tune number 50, let us praise God. some time ago when I happened to be my computer and looking through different sites and articles and one thing or another, I came across an article entitled, Why Preach the Psalms? And I read this article. It was a chapter from a book about the Psalms. And as buying books is a temptation for me, which I often give into very easily, I bought the book about the Psalms. And I found it a real blessing. And among the reasons that the author of that book wrote about the Psalms, why we should study the Psalms and preach the Psalms, was this: Psalms teach us how to pray and train men to pray in all circumstances. They show us how to respond to the richness of biblical truths. They reshape disordered human affections into God's good order. They correct a too individualistic piety. They arouse warmth in our relationship with God. The Psalms reflect God's people in all of their variety, different situations. And so this morning I want to consider a psalm that is quite different from every other psalm. There's no other psalm like it. And the reason is quite simple, because from beginning to end, the theme seems to be sadness, loneliness, desolation, problems. And it's Psalm 88. So let's open our Bibles and read together this whole psalm together. Psalm 88, and reading from the first verse. Lord, God of my salvation, I've cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have led me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eyes waste away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindnesses be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. Amen. Many of the other psalms begin in a similar way to this psalm, where there's problems, loneliness, distress, but they end in confidence. And that was true of Psalm 42 that we sang there just a moment ago. Yes, problems, but the psalmist, through the psalm at the very end, declares his confidence, his assurance in God. But this psalm, from beginning to end, talks about his problems, his troubles. The word darkness occurs often. And if we were to go to some other churches that don't sing psalms, many of the songs today would be so different from this. It's, I'm happy, I'm happy. Words like this would never be sung. And you see that that is one of the richness of the Psalms. Because in the Psalms, all kinds of emotions are found. Yes, often we are sad. And often we may be going through kinds of problems. And those things are found in the Psalms. The Psalms are realistic. And so the question arises, how can we sing words like these if we are not experiencing these kinds of problems? And the answer is twofold. First, a psalm like this helps us to understand the problems of other people. Particularly people in the persecuted church, for example, who are suffering day in, day out. It's a reality. They're cut off from their family. Family have excluded them because of their faith in Christ. But also a psalm like this, I believe, helps us to understand something of the Lord Jesus and something of the suffering that he endured on our behalf. But before we look at the psalm in itself, the little heading on top of the psalm, and we find that this psalm is written by a man called Heman. We don't know who he is. We look through concordances and we find that there are several people in the Old Testament with this name, but we can't say which one this was. But clearly he had real problems, but also had real talent as a poet. But we also notice it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. Who was Korah? If you turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 6, we find that Korah was a man, the leader of a rebellion against Moses and against what Moses was doing. And in fact, God sent a plague upon all of those people who identified with Korah, and hundreds, thousands of people were wiped out among the Israelites, because they were obeying Korah and identifying with Korah. In the book of Jude, we are warned against the followers of Korah. And yet here in the Psalms, this psalm, we find that the sons of Korah are able to write about God, but God's goodness, God's love, God's grace. Friends, I think that's a wonderful testimony to the grace of God. This man, Korah, who stands in Scripture as one of the most wicked people found among the professing people of God, and hundreds, thousands destroyed because of him. And yet God still showed grace to his sons. And so we have some of his sons writing portions of Scripture. God's grace, God's love to people who are wicked, people who are sinful, people like us. So let us come then to look at the psalm. And we see, first of all, the reality of darkness. The reality of darkness. We're all using different translations, perhaps, and so our words that we're looking here in the psalm aren't always the same, but three times in these verses, the psalmist uses the word darkness. First of all, in verse 6, in the NIV, you have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Then in verse 12, are your wonders known in the place of darkness? And finally, in the last verse, you have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. And those images are really very, very strong. I'm sure You're like me when you go to sleep at night, you pull down the curtains and pull the blinds. You like to sleep in the darkness. But spending all day, every day in darkness, no. I think it was a few days ago on TV, there was a guy, I can't just quite remember where it was, in Ukraine or in Iran. This guy who had been in prison was released, and he said, I was in this hole in the ground, doors were no windows, nothing. For weeks, months, he lived in darkness. I don't think any of us, I would love that. I wish someone would do that. No, no. We cannot imagine living in darkness. But that is what the psalmist is saying here. A total absence of light. Was this depression? A mental darkness? But his darkness was multiplied because of the absence of friends. Is that because his condition had lasted for years, that all of his friends had grown old and died, and he was just this old guy left on his own, abandoned, forgotten? It wasn't just he had a little flu or a little cold or something, but his condition was something really severe, and people abandoned him, forgot about him. Some wonder if he was suffering from leprosy or something similar to that. We can't really say. But let's look at his own description of a situation. In verse 3, he says, my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. Verse 4, I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. Verse 8, you have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. We all know that unless the Lord Jesus returns beforehand, our life one day will end with death. But none of us like to think that we're on our deathbed right now. Yes, we don't know how long we have to live, but we trust that God grants us a few more days, weeks, and years. And one of the sentences here which shows that his condition isn't recent is verse 15. From my youth, I have been afflicted and close to death from my youth. And perhaps the most difficult verses in the psalm are verses 6 to 8. Because 5 times he uses the word you. And the you here is God. You have led me in the lowest pit. Your wrath, you have afflicted me. You have put away, you have made me. In some sense, God has allowed, God has caused this condition, this problem to come upon him. God is responsible. We could go on and look at the other verses, but it's clear that darkness is a real overwhelming problem for this man. And while he doesn't put a name on his condition, it's clear he doesn't hide his feelings. And most of us aren't like that. Somebody says, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. Okay. We don't talk about often our problems. We try to hide them. We cover them up. And yet here, the psalmist here has been very open about his struggles, his difficulties. And we have to ask ourselves, do we share with others when we have particular trials and problems? Or do we hide them, even from those our nearest and dearest? And you see, while it is Haman here in this psalm that is talking about his situation as we read through Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, we find that many, many of the other biblical characters also experience difficult times in their lives. And we find it here in the pages of Scripture. The book of Job. Nothing but his suffering there in the early chapter of the book. And the lack of understanding, the lack of sympathy from his so-called friends. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, one of the books from his pen, Lamentations. Yeah, can't say. A book of joy, a book of weeping. Elijah, period of depression. He simply wanted to die. And as we think of the history of the church, many of God's most faithful servants have known darkness. Martin Luther suffered from depression, suffered from anxiety. Spurgeon the same. And yes, all of us here this morning, whatever our age, we've all got little worries and anxieties. That's life, we might say. Illness, disease, death, those things are realities for us. And perhaps for some of us here, we have physical ailments, long-standing conditions. Or perhaps some of us have known depression or experiencing depression right now. We're not as we would like to be. All these things are reality in our present fallen world. And all these things come to us as a challenge. How do we handle the problems of others? Do we cut them off because of their problems? We're fed up listening to this person telling us about their suffering, their weaknesses, their trials. We want to hear something more encouraging. Haman had been abandoned by his friends. How are we as a church, as a fellowship of God's people? Are we known as friends, encouragers, supporters, helpers? Yes, we need to pray for all who suffer. The reality of darkness. But let us think secondly here in this psalm, the response to darkness. The response to darkness. You see, this psalm, as I said, is a very unique song. And the very first words of the psalm set the tone. Lord God of my salvation. Or other translations, O Lord, the God who saves me. And there in those few words, he uses two different names for God. One is God of the covenant. This isn't the cry, the prayer of a non-believer suddenly when suffering hits him, where is God? This isn't someone who is suddenly, when darkness begins to pray for the first time. This is someone who knows God, who loves God, loves his word. And that is evidenced by the fact that he prays. Not just from time to time. But as verse 1, day and night I cry out before you. Verse 9, I call you every day, O Lord. Verse 13, in the morning my prayer comes before you. And as we've seen, although he doesn't blame God, nevertheless he thinks that in some way God is behind. God is responsible for the situation in his life. He's the object of God's wrath. He prays. But apparently God doesn't answer his prayers. Verse 14, why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? His condition is such that he's almost dead. And he wonders, what is the value of living? If he is in good health, he could serve God. But he's simply a useless, being no use to anyone, no use to God. And in verse 11, he asks this question, is your love declared in the grave? And all those questions he asks there in the middle of the psalm, they almost expect the answer, no. No, 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 death. That's the end. And friends, this psalm teaches us many, many things. And one of the first things is that the fact that God remains silent when we pray doesn't mean that God is absent, that God is disinterested. It is normal for us to pray when there's illness, when there's a problem, when there's a trial of some kind. But always, if it is your will, if it is your will. And so we read that passage from 2 Corinthians. And there Paul had this thorn in the flesh. And there's all kinds of discussion. What was that thorn? Was it physical? Was it mental or whatever? But three times, God answered him, my grace is sufficient for you. Yes, the problem remained. But God assured him that he was there with him to help him, to minister to him, to provide for him. In all of our trials, we're called to exercise faith. All of us here have learned by heart the words of Psalm 23. And the greatest trial that awaits us all is death. And yet the psalmist can say, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I am particularly bright and strong? No. For you are with me. We get that assurance. No matter what the suffering, no matter what the circumstances might be, God is with us as we pass through that valley of darkness. Yes, often in our lives when perhaps there's a particular trial, a particular problem in our life or work, there's a conflict in us because our feelings say one thing and God's word seems to say something else. My feelings say God has forgotten about me. My prayers, he doesn't hear them. But God's word seems to say the opposite. And friends, this is the challenge for us all. In our trials, in our difficulties, does our faith dominate our feelings? Does our faith dominate our feelings? The psalmist here in the psalm, despite all of his problems, all of his troubles, he continues to pray. Day and night. And that is the evidence of his ongoing faith. Despite all of his cries, nothing contradicts that very first sentence in the psalm. God was the God of his salvation. In that sense, we might say he was like Job. Job 13, he says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. And as I've said, this psalm reflects the experience of many, many believers today in the persecuted church. They are on their own, cut off from family, cut off from friends, because they're seeking to live for God, the God of their salvation. They're marked people. But they keep on believing the scriptures, believing the promises of God in Christ. During my preparation of this sermon, I discovered an interesting and very informative article by John Piper, a well-known American Baptist pastor. And about 15 years ago, Piper had prostate cancer. And he wrote an article with the provocative title, "Don't Waste Your Cancer." And for example, in that article, he writes, "We waste it if we do not believe it is designed for us by God. If we believe it is a curse and not a gift. If we refuse to think about death. If we think that beating cancer means staying alive rather than cherishing Christ. If we spend too much time reading about cancer and not enough time reading about God. If we grieve as those who have no hope. If we fail to use it as a means of witness to the truth and glory of Christ." There are many, many other points he makes in that little article. And in fact, everything he writes is in harmony with what the psalmist says here in this psalm. Whether our problem is cancer, depression, or some other special trial, we always, always, always are called to react by faith. And often how we handle our problems can be a real testimony and witness to those who see us. And that's the question. All of us here have trials of different order. Do people see that in that situation we are rejoicing in the God of our salvation? The response to darkness. But then lastly, let us think of the light in the darkness. The light in the darkness. There are many, many other portions of Scripture where we find ideas, words, verses, very, very similar to what we find in this psalm. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, Paul speaks about groaning in this tent of flesh. Psalm 6, the psalmist says, "I'm worn out by groaning all night long. I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow." Psalm 142, the psalmist says, "No one cares for my soul. No one cares for my soul." But especially perhaps the words that come to us as being so similar are the opening words of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer. And of course, we all know those words because Jesus spoke those words on the cross. And in fact, when we compare these words of Psalm 22 with these words of Psalm 88, we find that there are three things similar in these opening verses. His faith. My God, my God. But there's also his feeling of being abandoned. And also the lack of response. He cries to God. And God doesn't seem to answer his prayers. And in fact, in the liturgy of the Anglican Church, given these parallels with the death of Christ, this Psalm 88 is sung on Good Friday when we think of Jesus being crucified on the cross. And when we listen to Jesus singing these words, we have a window that allows us to see into his soul, to see what he suffered. And so we can be even more grateful for the Savior that we have and what he suffered on behalf of sinful beings like us. That great chapter in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, speaks about the sufferings of Christ. We read, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Despised, and we esteemed him not. Let us think for a moment of some of the verses in this psalm and apply them to the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, "My soul is full of troubles and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who descend into the pit. You have put me in the lowest pit. in the darkest depths. On the cross, Jesus carried the evils, carried the sins of a multitude of people. Thousands, millions, billions of people. The sin of the world was placed upon him. For someone who was entirely sinless himself, that must have been a terrible experience. We cannot imagine what it would be like. He knew he was going to die. For all eternity, that had been God's plan. But all of a sudden, there as the sin, the guilt of the world was placed upon him, suddenly this was a whole new experience. Suddenly death became such a reality that it overpowered him almost. And yet, there is such a difference between the psalmist here in the psalm and Jesus. The psalmist felt abandoned, but wasn't. Jesus was abandoned. God's anger was poured out upon him as he was punished for our sin. Verse 7, your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. Verse 16, your wrath has swept over me. Friends, we cannot imagine that. We cannot imagine it. But we can give thanks that Jesus experienced what you and I deserve. Then verse 8. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. Verse 18, the last verse of the psalm. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. In his introduction to the Gospels, to the Gospel, John writes in John 1:11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. The Messiah, God's promised one to his people, was rejected by his people. They didn't, oh, this is great, the Savior has come. No, he was ignored, despised. Who is this guy, thinks? Who does he think he is, making all these claims for himself? As Messiah, he was rejected. Yes, all through his life, he knew what awaited him. But especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see this loneliness, this consciousness of what was before him weighing heavily upon him. And it wasn't that Peter or John said to him, Jesus, can I pray for you? No, nobody prayed for him. Nobody encouraged him in his suffering. He was alone. At his trial, Peter denied him. At Calvary, all of his disciples shone by their absence. On the way to the cross, he was mocked. He was spat upon. I think it was 10 days ago, a guy was received a fine because he spat upon King Charles. One spit. A whole crowd spat upon Jesus. How did he feel? How did he feel when all that was happening? And yes, of course, there in the garden he did pray, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. But Jesus knew it wasn't possible, and so he continued, yet not as I will, but as you will. Friends, the suffering of Jesus on the cross, what he experienced, being abandoned, the wrath of God being poured upon him, how we should love him and praise him for all that he suffered for us. And yet, as wonderful as all these truths may be, perhaps the most precious truths in this psalm are verses 10 to 11. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? And as I said earlier, in the psalm, all these questions presuppose a negative answer. And yet the answers are wonderful. Yes! Yes! Jesus experienced death. The most terrible, terrible death. And there in that tomb, his body was as cold could be. And yet he came forth from that tomb. He triumphed over the darkness of sin, the darkness of the grave, the darkness of death, the darkness of Satan, who had been attacking him and bombarding him with all kinds of temptations. Yes, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ transformed everything. He is the light of the world, the light who can transform our darkness, our spiritual darkness. And thanks to that victory, thanks to that resurrection of Jesus, the dead will indeed praise God. Not all of the dead, but those who die in the Lord, those who are putting their trust in the Lord Jesus. And when they come to death, they know he is their Lord and Savior. Friends, whatever our circumstances today, whatever the little trials and pressures and problems we have in our lives, Jesus can identify with us. His promise to his disciples before he ascended to heaven was, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. And 2,000 years later, that promise is still true. I'll be with you, not just from time to time, not just when you feel great. I'll be with you always. But he wants us to be able to give glory to God in all things, even in our difficulties. Yes, it may be possible that some of us here will experience darkness upon earth, darkness of depression, darkness because of a prolonged illness or other things. But that darkness is nothing in comparison to the darkness of being cast out of God's presence for all eternity. The Christian will never experience darkness. That wonderful verse in Revelation, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. But darkness, not just darkness for a few years, which is the situation of many here upon earth, but it'll be darkness for all eternity for those who reject Christ. For those who reject Christ. Matthew 25, Jesus says, throw that useless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And friends, yes, it can be that those who come to church, religious, give the impression. But the question is, friends, are we trusting in Jesus today? Can we say with the psalmist, O Lord, God of my salvation? O Lord, God of my salvation. I thank you for sending the Savior who suffered, who experienced wrath that I deserved. Friends, each one of us need to examine him or herself. Yes, an unusual psalm, a unique psalm, but a psalm that points us to Christ. A psalm that points us to Christ. Friends, is our heart today full of thanksgiving, full of rejoicing? for what the Savior did on the cross for sinners like you, like me. Can you say with the psalmist, O Lord, the God who saves me? Amen. Let us close our service as we sing using the words of Psalm 28. Psalm 28, and we sing the first two stanzas of the psalm, and then stanza 6 to 8, and the tune is number 23. To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not be deaf unto my cry. I'll be like those gone down to death if you are silent in reply. And then the closing stanzas. Praise to the Lord, for he has heard the plea for mercy which I made. The Lord my strength is and my shield. I trust in him who sends me aid. Yes. Therefore my heart is full of joy. My thanks to him I'll gladly sing. The Lord, he is his people's strength, a saving fortress for the king. So these words of Psalm 28, stanzas 1 and 2, 6 to 8, the tune number 23. Let us praise God. Father, we thank you indeed for the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, that Good Shepherd who always cares for his sheep. And Father, we pray that each one of us, whatever our circumstances, will be so conscious of that shepherdly, loving care from our loving Heavenly Father, from our loving Savior, the one who loves us and cares for us with a love which is quite beyond our understanding. Father, you know each one of us here today. You know our particular trials, our particular sufferings, our particular needs. And we pray that you would give to us grace in those situations. Give to us love and encouragement from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray indeed that you would keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus, assured of his love, his care. And we pray that even in our trials, may our faith grow and be strengthened because of the many, many promises found in your word. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.